So nice to be among you this morning. I look forward to it, and I appreciate the opportunity to, if you will, kick off your schedule of visiting speakers for the year 2016. And we're glad to be here, glad to be among you, and glad that we can worship God together. You know, since I was here the last time, I understand that someone thought I was, mistakenly thought I was preaching, so they ran into the building and kind of disrupted things, but I'm glad to see that that's turned out well, that it looks really nice out there. You may have heard that someone ran into our sign in our tree at our building last summer, and so I kind of have an understanding of what you went through there. For a while this morning, I want to discuss a subject of entitled As a Roaring Lion, and we'll look at specifically the devil and some things about him, some things that we need to be on the lookout for. But before we do that, at this time, we'd like to go to God in prayer. So we ask you to humble yourself in some manner as together we pray. Let him have his way with thee will be the invitation song we plan to extend a little later on this morning as we bring our study to a close. In 1898, two adult male lions terrorized construction crews who were building a railroad bridge over the Tsavo River in the country of Kenya. Now, the death rate in this area was already very high due to an illness that was being spread, a sickness, and they referred to it as a sleeping sickness. It was carried by the testy fly, but it was very contagious. And it had reached the point where when someone died from this illness, efforts to bury them were no longer being made. You stayed where you lay when you died from this because no one else wanted to catch this disease. And this is believed to have probably contributed to these lions developing a taste for human flesh. But at any rate, these two lions were credited with having attacked and killed 135 people. They became famous. In fact, a movie was made about them called The Ghost in the Darkness. After a while, a professional big game hunter was called in to hunt them down and shoot them, and he did. And their bodies were sold to the Field Museum in Chicago for $5,000, where they were stuffed and mounted. And to this very day, 118 years later, you can look at them if you visit that museum. Now, what does this story have to do with a Bible study? Well, you may have already thought about 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You know, if you and I had been living in the 1800s, chances are we would have heard about the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. They would go around in their covered wagons and set up outside of a town and set up their tents and be there for a week to 10 days, and they would have performances every evening. Well, if this were to happen in your town, and during the night one of the lions escaped from his cage, it wouldn't take long before you knew about it. Word would get out. People would be telling each other, "Be on the alert. Be on the lookout because the lion has escaped." And you'd make sure that everybody you loved had heard about it as well. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? Because we know that a lion is a very dangerous animal, and if they're hungry enough, well, they will kill and eat people. Well, the devil is compared to a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's not actually called a lion, but he is compared to one. You know, Jesus is described as a lion in Scripture, the analogy made to his role as a powerful king. Well, the devil has characteristics similar to a roaring lion. In other words, a lion that's very hungry, that's on the prowl, that's looking for someone to devour. And that's the way the devil is. Unlike Jesus, he is our enemy. Unlike Jesus, the devil is compared to the characteristics of a lion that have to do with ferocious destruction. What are some characteristics of the devil? Well, let's list them that we plan to cover this morning. Number one, the devil looks for a foothold in your life and mine. Secondly, he is tenacious, or he's relentless. Third, he holds the power of spiritual death. Also, he sets snares. He schemes. You're probably familiar with the Bible verse that talks about the wiles of the devil. He captures, he condemns, and he looks to devour anyone that he possibly can. He's not partial as to whom he attacks. Well, let's talk about each one of these characteristics for a little bit this morning. First of all, the devil looks for a foothold. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, it says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." And we've heard that expression before. Someone talks about gaining a foothold at some position in life, maybe getting a foot in the door of a business opportunity. Mountain climbers will use this expression as they talk about looking for a firm place to set their feet while climbing. Well, a foothold can be described very simply this way. It's a place of leverage. And you could go on to say it's a position which offers an advantage to be able to move on or to move ahead, to advance. We look for footholds all the time in life, don't we? We try to position ourselves in our careers, with our finances, and in other areas of life. We do it to be able to better ourselves in the long run. Well, the devil seeks a foothold in people's lives, and he does it for a different reason. He tries to get a foothold so he can work his way into position to gain a person's soul. He wants to take everything that you and I have away from us, spiritually speaking. He wants our souls, and he starts with a foothold. You know, if a lion is out, like in Africa, that type of lion is out stalking a herd of animals, like, let's say, water buffalo, for example, they try to single out the smallest of the herd because they know that's the weakest. And if there's one that's sickly, it may straggle behind the others and it becomes a target. The devil looks for weak spots in our lives, weaknesses in our lives, and he attacks us there. You know, when I was younger, I used to really get aggravated, maybe even roll my eyes a little bit when people would warn me against the dangers of alcoholism and say things like, well, an alcoholic got started by taking the first drink. And I think, well, now, wait a minute, that's a little extreme, isn't it? I'm not going to become an alcoholic by taking just one drink. Well, I guess it depends on the individual, if they're affected by it that way. But I would think that's the extreme view. But you talk to someone who's been an alcoholic, and I've had members of my family who have been there and who've recovered and who've gone to AA for years and years, and you ask their opinion about it, how'd you get started, and you know what they'll say? They'll say, well, I took that first drink. I allowed it to get a foothold in my life. A foothold was established. And you know, we can use that analogy for anything in life that can bring you down as a Christian. Well, it started with a foothold. And so we're encouraged here, don't give the devil a place to start. No footholds for him. No place of leverage for him in your life. No vantage point for him to progress with you. No foot in the door, you might say. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And there's a reason for it. He says, because the days are evil. Now, he's not telling us, when he says be very careful how you live, he's not telling us live in paranoia, live that in such a way that you're scared of ever making a mistake in life so that you don't enjoy life. No, he's not saying that, but he is saying think about what you're doing as you live your lives. The next verse goes on to say, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Some foothold prevention, you might say. Well, let's move on. The devil is tenacious or relentless. In 1 John 3, verse 8, The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, he says, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil has been working, he says, from the beginning. He's been resisted throughout time. He's been pushed away, as we can read about in Scripture. He's even been cast out of heaven, as the Bible reveals. He's been defeated before. He's been rejected, slighted, pushed away, but he stays after it. He's like a hungry lion who might miss out on a kill. He comes back to the flock because he's still hungry. You know, I read about people who were stranded in the wilderness for a few days. Maybe their vehicle broke down. Maybe their plane crashed. And they had to travel on foot for several days back to civilization somewhere. And that time would come as they were traveling, and they'd have to deal with wolves. And they might be able to fend off the wolves with fire or with some weapons they might have in their possession. But the next night, the wolves would circle back. They'd be there again, and they might start to see them during the day. Well, the devil is like that. You can push him away, you can resist him, and he'll flee from you, but he doesn't forget about you. You know, I'm glad that James 4, verse 7 says what it does. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means the devil can be resisted, and he will leave you alone for a while if you resist him, but it doesn't mean that he'll never come back. It doesn't mean that he won't circle around. It doesn't mean he'll flee from you and you'll never have to deal with him again for the rest of your life, because he doesn't give up. He's tenacious. He's looking for a foothold. We do the Lord's work, but the devil, well, he has his work too, you see. You know, I've always appreciated when someone uses that certain phrase, and you've heard it many times in life. It has to do with gain from this world. You know it well. You can't take it with you, people remind each other. A friend of mine, I asked him the other day how he enjoyed retirement. Would he recommend it? I asked him. And he said, "You can't take it with you, Tim. Go for it," he said. "If you can do it, go for it." He highly recommends it. Well, I appreciate that phrase because it's something I think we need to hear at. We need to hear it from time to time. But when you look at gain from the devil's view, you really can't say that about him. He's out to gain souls. He's out to make people become his. And the place he's going to is described as eternal fire. He can take us with him. Whoever he gains in this world, he can take them with him. So why should he give up on gaining you and I? Why should he ever stop to trying to gain souls and perverting the right ways of the Lord? You might ask that question. Why should the devil stop? You know, in Acts chapter 13, a man was asked a certain question along this line. Acts 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Now, this was the Apostle Paul speaking to a man named Elymas. Elymas was a sorcerer, a man who spent a lot of time deceiving people. He wasn't addressing the devil, but he does call this man a child of the devil. And since a servant is a reflection of their master, well, we can apply the same description to the devil, and we could ask the same question of the devil. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And the answer is going to be no. The devil doesn't give up because he can take you with him. Why won't he stop? Well, if you be honest about it, he has nothing to lose, does he? He's already been cast out of heaven. So why should he stop? We'll move on. The devil holds the power of spiritual death. in Hebrews 2 and 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who is he talking about? He says that is the devil. He holds the power of death. Since he has the ability to take a soul with him to a place described as eternal fire, then he has the power of spiritual death. And what a contrast. We think of Jesus as the one who holds the power of spiritual life, and he is. Well, the devil is just the other way around. He holds the power of spiritual death. You know, it can be discouraging, I have to admit, just to think about the devil's power. Have you ever wondered, as I have on occasion, why does God allow the devil to have so much power, so much influence, so much ability to do damage to people's spiritual lives? This morning, I'm not suggesting that we just ignore the fact that he is powerful, but what I do prefer is, instead of focusing on the devil's power, to focus on the Lord's power instead, because that's a much higher power. I like verses like 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortality with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Spiritual life in Jesus is what we have going for us. That's a lot of power. A good way to handle the power of the devil is to dwell on the victory in Jesus. It's not saying we ignore the fact that the devil has power, but it's saying we focus on the one who is more powerful. The power to defeat the devil's power is found in Jesus, and that's our victory. As we mentioned in our opening comments, the devil sets snares, he schemes, he captures, and he condemns. As we move on, we look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So the devil condemns. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So the devil sets snares. Now, the inspired writer here is talking about qualifications for the office of an elder. But I want to focus on the fact that the devil condemns and he sets snares or traps. Another verse speaks about the wiles or schemes of the devil. And we read the words trickery and deceit in another place a while ago in Acts 13 when we read about Elymas the sorcerer. Well, we're not talking about an ignorant foe here. He's wily, he's deceitful, he plays tricks, he sets snares, he condemns people by the way he influences them. We're not discussing an opponent who is easy to deal with. He's very smart. He's very crafty. He plans ahead. He sets snares and traps in people's lives. You might ask, well, how do you combat something like that? Well, in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, we have some encouraging words there. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You can quench his fiery darts, if you will. You know, that's easy to say, isn't it? Well, just put on the full armor of God. You'll be all right. But how do we do that? You know, putting on the full armor of God, it all begins up here, between your ears. We have to make up our mind to do it. The Bible refers to it as coming to our senses. It's a mental thing, putting on the armor of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, it says, And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. So he sets traps. Who has taken them captivity to do his will. He captures. Have you ever thought about it this way? The devil is out trying to catch people, to take people into captivity. And he does that by trying to get people to do what he wants and not what the Lord wants. And it's up to us to come to our senses, if I can borrow that phrase from the scriptures, make up our minds to put on the armor of God, and we can resist the devil. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? The devil looks to devour anyone he possibly can. You know, if someone's walking around in the plains of Africa, and there's a hungry lion out in the grass, crouching down in the deep grass, and they walk right by him, the lion's not going to look at him and say, I think I'll wait for the next one. I don't like the way this one looks. No, the lion's going to pounce because he devours anyone he possibly can. He's not selective. A few years ago, Claudia and I were spending a few days in Little Rock. And one day, we were having lunch at a little cafe. I was sitting next to the window, and I could look out on the sidewalk there, at the street, both sides. People were walking up and down the sidewalks. Some of them were carrying sodas in their hands. Some were carrying half-eaten sandwiches. And there was a fellow sitting on a bench. He had positioned himself next to the trash cans. And he was watching the people as they walked very intently. He had a plan in mind. And I watched him for a while. And he would fix his focus on people who had something in their hand. And as they would walk by the trash can, sure enough, on occasion somebody would throw something in. A drink or half-eaten sandwich or maybe some leftover French fries. And as soon as they had passed by, he jumped up, dug it out of the trash can. He pounced on it, if you will, and he devoured it. And let me tell you, he wasn't selective. He didn't care who it was, what they looked like, how they were dressed, how neat they appeared to be, and their eating habits and so forth, how clean they may have looked. It didn't matter to him. If it was edible, he was on it. And then he would move to the other side of the street and do the same thing if traffic slowed down, you see. Well, that's the way the devil is. He's not selective. He doesn't care who you are or what you've done, where you've been or where you plan to go, what your goals are for the future, what your successes have been in the past, what your failures may have been. It doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care how old you are, how big you are, what gender you are, how popular you may be. He looks to devour anyone he possibly can. Well, is there anything at all good you can say about the devil? Anything? And our initial reaction is probably, well, I can't think of anything. But actually, there is one thing. It's in James 2 and verse 19. You believe that there is one God? And most of the people we know believe this. He says, that's good. Good. Even the devils believe that and shudder or tremble. Now, again, most people we know today will tell you they believe there is one God. They believe in the true God. And this may not seem like a very meaningful verse to you, but you have to remember back during the time it was written, this was a major step in the right direction for a lot of people, to believe in the one true God. And so he says, you believe in the one true God? Well, that's good. That's great. You're headed in the right direction. But the devil believes that. Even the devils believe that and shudder. Have you ever talked to someone who says, well, all you need to do to be saved is just to believe. That's enough. Just believe and you're good. Well, the devil believes, but he is not saved, is he? But at least he believes. You know, Satan is a serious threat to our souls. Have you ever heard someone use the word devil in a joking manner? Well, you probably have. Someone does something mischievous and somebody else will say, oh, you devil, you sly devil. some kids will get into trouble, and older folks may dismiss it by saying, oh, they're just little devils, they're okay, don't worry about them. Well, the word devil has been watered down quite a bit, hasn't it, in society? I guess there are even some sports mascots with the word devil in it, because they want their team to be thought of as having the ability to be disruptive and so forth. But the word has been watered down a lot. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus was not joking as he made reference to Judas Iscariot, and he regards him as a devil. One of you is a devil, he says, because he knew what was going on with Judas and the deception involved there. Is there a way to know the difference? Well, according to 1 John 3 and verse 10, there is. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. I'm glad that's in there, aren't you? I'm glad there's a verse that says, well, this is how you know the difference. What does it say? Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. This is how we know one child from another. If you're a child of God, if you're willing to do what's right in life, and if you love your brother and sister in Christ. It's not just one thing. You see, there's more to it than that. We have to love each other if we're really children of God. We have to be willing to do what's right, whatever that may be in life. We take steps toward changing spiritual families if we don't love each other. We take steps towards changing spiritual families if we're not willing to do what's right anymore. You see, God has his children, and the devil has his as well. So it's a serious matter. It's not something to joke around about. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not a place prepared for God's children. It's prepared for someone else, for the devil and his. So as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion this morning, the devil has his work and God has his work. The devil has his children and God has his children. The devil has his angels and God has his angels. There is a place prepared for God's children and there is a place prepared for the devil's children. In summary, we'll go back over our points. The devil looks for a foothold in your life and mine. The devil is tenacious. He's relentless. The devil holds the power of spiritual death. He sets snares. He's deceitful and trickery. He's involved in trickery. He schemes. He captures souls. He condemns by what he gets people to do, and he looks to devour anybody he can. He's not partial in that regard. It's something I need to hear once in a while and remind myself of, because it's a serious matter. And I wanted to take this opportunity and remind you as well. I figure if I need it reminding, then you do too. We'll extend the invitation at this time. If you need to make something right with God, we stand ready to assist you in any way that we can. Come forward, make your request known. We'll ask you to stand as together we sing.